Good morning, church.
Morning.
You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to turn to five or six passages today. I'm going to start a series talking about the compassion that God has given to us that we should give to others. So I'm going to talk about Christians, and this week, next week, actually, I'm going to talk about the prodigal son, the father's compassion, and then a little series, and then Mother's Day is coming up, Father's Day, so I'm going to talk about how you can impact, you know, as a dad, as a mom, as a wife. So I'm going to go down that path a little bit, okay? Read an article about a New York police officer who showed compassion to this homeless person, and they had no socks and shoes, so he went out and he bought it, and he came back and gave it to him. And, you know, people will say, you know, here's the thing, as we're going through this series, some will say, hey, this person doesn't deserve compassion. Be very careful. We don't deserve it either from God, right? Right? Some will say, they put themselves there. And you'll see as we go through the series that God gives compassion out even to those who don't deserve it. But there is steps to get his mercy, and I'll talk about that, his compassion. I found this other illustration in 2010. This woman was running a marathon. Her name was Jacqueline, and she noticed this guy was struggling to drink water because he was a bilateral amputee, and he's trying to drink water as he's running. So she decided to run with him from 6.2 miles to 23-mile mark. And because of that, she could have won, but she didn't win. She came in second. She lost $10,000 because she slowed down to run with him. And there's a statement here. Somebody said that Jacqueline showed the world that day that to her, being more compassionate and helping someone else is more important than winning the race. So I want you to think in your life, my life, you know, we run our race and every day we're running, and yet sometimes we're not being compassionate along the way because that's not the most important thing to us. It's my success. You know, what I'm going to do. So I want you to think of that as along the way. And there's nobody in this room that's always been completely compassionate. But I hope as we go through this series and some of the areas that Jesus showed compassion that we would. And I'm going to try to apply those practically as we go along. So first of all, we're commanded to be compassionate. It's not an option. 1 Peter 3, we'll put it on the screen for you, verses 8 and 9 says this. Finally, be you all of one mind. Now, I'm really praying this congregation in your home that we really begin to love one another, forgive one another. This gospel is really worked out. There's all the one another's in the Bible. Having compassion of one of another. Love as brethren. You know, the world can't love like we could love, right? We understand God's love and we can give it out. And we're supposed to love our enemies. And then he says, be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. That's what the world does. Or railing for railing. Railing is like harsh or abusive, you know, language. But contrarywise, blessings. So we're supposed to speak well of. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So when we're compassionate, we get the blessing, and we're blessing somebody else. We're so quick. All of us are so quick to point out the wrong in somebody. Instead of looking at somebody's weaknesses and trying to help them, we'll keep pointing out, and we'll point it out to everybody. And that's so wrong. That's not what Christians are supposed to do. I have my weaknesses, and you have yours. What are we going to do? I hope this series impacts you to really begin to look at, and I'm not perfect at it, but I want to get better at it, and so should you. So the New Testament, the Greek words, I looked them all up kind of, and I'm just going to give you a definition. I'm going to throw it on the screen for you here. You can jot it down. So the idea of compassion in the New Testament is to have pity, to suffer with, to have mercy on. So remember that as we go through the series. So this is what you're thinking of in compassion. I'm going to have pity on that person. I'm going to suffer with that person. And I'm going to have mercy on that person. So I found this President Coolidge, Calvin Coolidge, in his early days, there was He was sleeping, and one morning he was woke up in his hotel room, and he found a burglar in his room. Now, obviously, the Secret Service today is a little bit different back then, so it's probably not going to happen today. So Coolidge spoke up, asking the burglar not to take his watch chain because it had engraved charm, and it was a sentimental thing. He said, please don't take that. Coolidge then engaged the thief in a quiet conversation, discovered he was a college student who had no money to pay his hotel bill or buy a ticket back to the campus. So Coolidge counted $32 out of his wallet and gave it to him and persuaded to him, this is a loan. You're not taking my money. This is a loan, and you have to pay it back. And then he said, I advise you, young man, to leave the way you came in to avoid the Secret Service. And the guy ended up paying the money back, the $32. So here is the president just showing compassion to this person. All the people would say, you know, I'll just shoot him or whatever, but here, this is a true story. So I just want to kind of get you thinking that way. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2 if you're not there already, and I want to just start off with God showing us mercy to be saved. Okay? I'm just going to read this passage. Some of these passages I'm going to read faster and slow down, and some I'm not. I'd be here forever explaining everything. But let's just read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to go to the areas of compassion. And you hath he quickened who were dead. It's nekros. It means spiritually you were dead. You're talking about a lost person in what? Trespasses. That's the idea of stepping out of line in sin. Sin's the idea of missing the mark, spiritually speaking. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, eat, drink, be merry. You just lived like a worldly person according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan controlled you, the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you were, he had our conversation or our lifestyle in times would pass in the lust or the longing of the flesh. There's our three enemies right there, right? The world, Satan, flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when you look at a lost person, don't think, I can't believe they're doing that. They're lost. They're going to do those things. You did those things. And as soon as you start looking at, you know, those things, oh, this person will never get saved, you're in trouble. You have to have compassion, just like God has compassion on you. And the great words in verse 4, of course, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead, again, the nekros means spiritually dead, hath quickened or come alive us together with Christ, by grace we are saved, and hath raised up to sit together, made us sit together, that's the aorist tense, means you're already there in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Do you know if you're a Christian, you're already in heaven? It's like, well, I'm not there yet, but positionally you are. We have everything, the host of heaven behind us. We have all the privileges, the promises. And understand this. The Christian life is all about always looking at your position in Christ to motivate you to live for him. It's not trying to please him. I've got to be careful here. Is obviously we're trying to bring him glory, but the only way we can have the joy of the Lord is to keep looking at what God has done for us. It's not how we perform, because we're all going to fail. And it's not how what people do to us, because they're going to fail us too. So just keep looking at, look what God has done for me. It gives you joy. And the Bible says, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So as soon as you stop looking at that and you start looking at me or I start looking at you, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show me the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I always say that verse, it's like you're going to be a trophy of grace for all eternity. He's going to display that. For by grace are you saved, familiar verses here, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, we're his product, he's working in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? So God, once you get saved, he's working in the inside. So let's help people. Let God is working in their hearts, working in my hearts, but by being compassionate so they can become more like Christ. Instead of saying, Jeff, I'm looking at you. Say, look at Jeff. Look at that. He's doing, you know, and we're pointing everything out. He's horrible. Look what he's done. Now, I'll get to the point where we're supposed to speak the truth in love. I'm not saying compassion is throwing away truth. We'll get to that. Because we have to speak the truth. because the truth sets you free. So I'll get to that. Don't just stay with me, because we're going to tackle some of these things as we go along. All right, so the first area I want to talk about, and it's an obvious area, demonstrating compassion. The first one is the souls of men. The souls of men. In Matthew chapter 9, let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 36. All right, it says, but when he saw the multitude, of course, this is Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So three things real quick in this passage. In order to reach souls, first of all, we must, number one, see the plethora of the lost souls. We must see the multitude. We must see them. And I was thinking along those lines, are we seeing the multitudes as we walk each day? When we see lost souls, do we see, man, they need a Savior? Or they're just people in the way of messing up my plans? And what I mean by that, we get so busy, we're trying to do what God wants us to do, but it's really our agenda, and we miss those people around us to show compassion to. And I know, because I have done it, even doing the work of God. So I want you to think, going to work tomorrow, your neighborhood, whatever, I want you to think, who in your family is not saved? I want you to start, and we're gonna you can jump down to number three. Just put the word pray. I'll talk about that in a second. And the number two, just put, we must have pity on their souls. Right. So we first have to see the multitudes in order to minister to them. So all your coworkers, your neighbors, you know, all of those people, I want you to start thinking, man, these people really need to be saved. That's what we're trying to do next week, right? We're trying to reach to this neighborhood here to bring them, to reach them. So this idea number two, we must have pity on their souls, because the idea, that again, is compassion. So I thought to myself, why don't we have pity on lost souls sometimes? Do you know, in order for the lost to be saved, they need believers to tell them? I mean, it's a simple concept. Remember when Moses, he struck the rock, he couldn't go into the promised land, and God said to him, we need another leader to take over for you. And this passage here, he's quoting, he quotes it back, so I want to read it to you. It's in Numbers 27, 15 through 18. It's on the screen. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord thy God of the spirits of flesh set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as the sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man who is the spirit, and lay that hand upon him. So people are lost. They're following the philosophy of the world. They think there is no God. I am God. You know, I'd be a good person. I'm going to heaven. They need somebody to guide them to the truth. And whatever sphere you're in, you're it. You're the one. You don't have to be a Billy Graham, but we have to have compassion in order to say we care about them. A couple of years ago, or actually it's about 5 years ago, but every year almost, in my volleyball, we're going to play volleyball coming up right at the picnic, there's a rabbit that has babies on the volleyball court. I don't know if some of you remember that. One year we were playing volleyball, and all of a sudden somebody stepped in a hole and realized it was a bunch of bunnies in there. And last year they came back almost 2 feet from the same exact spot. And you could tell the people who loved animals. They were so concerned. They looked up online. They said, what are we going to do with these babies? Because somebody said, if you touch the babies, the mother's going to kill them. I don't know. I was ignorant, but we try to protect them. They're calling every day, how the bunny's doing, you know. So whatever you love, you're going to care about. The question is, do we love souls? Or do we love our life so much that having all these things are more important than a soul. And I'm not saying having those things aren't important. But when you go into a neighborhood, you're going to buy a house. Are you praying for your neighbors? Do you see everything we have? We have to, remember, this is not our home. We're going to a place. But along the way, we can enjoy it through the filter of God. But we always have to look about building his kingdom. So you have a bunch of kids. You're going to the playground and thinking, man, I'm going to talk to these moms. It's not like you don't take care of your kids. You ignore things. But you're it. I'm it. Wherever we are, it's so important. Remember, it's a privilege to tell people about Jesus. It is not a burden. You will be persecuted, sometimes by your own family, by other people. My family really blasted me when I first got saved. But then I had more ammunition as I went along. I knew the word better. And I became more compassionate. Because when I first started, I'd rip everybody's head off. Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. That's why Paul was used so great. He was so humble. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? So we need to see the lost souls, have pity, but we need to pray. Psalm 125, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, again praying, bearing precious seed, that's giving out the word, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to specifically start praying for people in your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. Start praying for them. People say, how do I get a burden for those people? Start praying for them. You'll bring them to your mind. And remember, going there, and I'm not saying you're going to go in there with a blowhorn at work and just start, you know, doing scriptures. But you know what? Loving them through it. I'm going to show you some examples as we go along. It's loving people through action, not just even words. I remember praying for my mother for many years. But she didn't get saved till 2 weeks before she died. Who used to pray for that you don't pray for anymore? You gave up. Don't start doing it again. Ask, Lord, take the blinders off their eyes. Help me to love them as you love them. So God wants to use you. Remember, we looked at it about 3-4 weeks ago in Acts chapter 8, Philip was ministering to all these people, and God said, Philip, no, I want you to go talk to this one person. This guy's traveling 200 miles trying to seek out the truth. And I'm going to see, he was so sensitive. And that's what I want to get to, is that we're so sensitive every day, not to our plans, but to God's. And there's that person. But we miss that. We miss that. This past week, last Sunday, there's a person that came in here, and the person was homeless. They're sitting outside there, and I said, hey, man, come on in. I said, after church, I'm going to bring you to my house and you can have spaghetti and meatballs. The guy came in, sat through here, brought him back home, took him out on the porch, took out the flip chart. He knew some scripture, but I asked him the key question. Why should God let you into heaven? Because he said, I'm going to heaven. And he basically did the old good person thing. You know? And I was like, nah. I know you know some scriptures, but you really aren't trusting only on Jesus. Can you want to do that now? He said, yeah. We're at the Green this Thursday. Another person we share the gospel with, he got saved. It's what it's all about, right? Doesn't mean you ignore your family, though, or ignore your job. You don't go to work. Those are the places God wants to use us. So it's the souls of men. The second thing is, and this one you may not think of, is sound doctrine. Like, what? Watch. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Now, the book of Jude is all about contending for the faith. People who are false teachers, right? We have to contend for the faith. We have to tell them the truth. Some people are just focused on this so much. I said, you got to be balanced in your life. You know, some people are always just screaming and yelling at people, we're fat in the faith. Like, but you got to do it with compassion. I remember early on, too, I would defend a Jehovah's Witness. I talked to these people, like, I won that argument. Yeah, I walk away, but I didn't win their soul. Right? Jude chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant, doulos, willing servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Remember, the brother of James, he was the leader at Acts chapter 15, the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? And it says to them, the believers that are sanctified, we're going to look at that in a minute, being sanctified, by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence or eagerness to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. The contend means to fight. It means to struggle. It means to agonize for the faith. That means that's the embodiment of truth in the scriptures, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. So that means people are going to sneak in, even to this church, even good churches. They're going to sneak in. Wolves in sheep clothing. I've had them come throughout the years. Remember this two guys that came in, they sat right there. Can we talk to you after? Yeah, yeah. I set up an appointment, sat with them. And they and I read later on in other churches, they were doing the same thing. They were taking over churches. And they said to me, you seem to know the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And there are prophets that Jesus came to, and they were coming and going to churches and just taking them over. One time this guy came in, and he had these pamphlets just passing them out to everybody, and I looked at him and said, this is heresy. I went back and grabbed him and said, no, you ain't passing the stuff out here. We have to watch as parents, as pastors, all those people. No one's perfect. I'm not perfect, but, you know, today, even within the school system, the stuff that kids are being taught, you better be looking at that material if your kids go to school. Yeah. It's not like back when you learned 1 + 1 = 2. It's much deeper today, these theories that are being pushed. I told Linda last night, you know, you can watch a movie and it says PG. What does that mean? Parental guide. You need a parent to watch this right here. But you don't need a parent to go from a boy to a girl? It is crazy. Doesn't even make sense. So go to verse 17. Let me keep going here a little bit. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude was he was a later author. How they, the apostles, told you that there should be mockers, again, false teachers, in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These being they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up of yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you build up your faith? By hearing, by exercising it. And then it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost means controlled by the Holy Ghost, thinking, Lord, not my will, but your will. Some charismatics go to that verse and say, oh, that's speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about that. You know, you either pray in the flesh or you pray in the spirit. It's one or the other. It's not talking about speaking in tongues. And then he says, look, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, that's so important. Remember how much God loves you and give that love out to people. It's a simple statement. Remember the love of God. How he loves you unconditionally, Romans 8:38 and 39. Right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why, as Christians, Christian to Christian, I'm not talking about a lost person, there is so much division in the home, in the church. Why? Because we forgot the love of God. The love of God covers the multitudes of sins, the Bible says. But no, I'm going to hold on to it. Dave did this to me. I'm going to hold on to it. Yeah, I really forgive him, but I don't forgive him. What if God did that to us? We're in trouble. We're in huge trouble. And then he says, looking, again, for this mercy of the Lord, talking about the return of Christ, anticipating Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, and watch this verse now. And of some believers having compassion, making a difference, I'll talk about that in a second, and others, now he's talking about unbelievers, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by their flesh. So we got to be careful in reaching lost people that we don't get caught up in the very things that they're doing to reach them. And the only way you're not going to do that is in the back of your mind, when you're with lost people, it's like, man, I want to win them to Christ. If that's not there, I just want to relax and have fun. You'll end up doing what they do. And nobody's exempt. I don't care how much knowledge you know. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manner. Hang around with a wise man, you should be wise. Hang around with fools, you lead to destruction. And nobody's exempt. Long enough, you stay in something long enough, you're going to end up doing what they do. But this idea here in verse 22, some believers having compassion, making a difference. So in this book, there were believers who were believing false doctrine. And he's saying, be patient, have compassion with those people, and help them get straightened out. When I first got saved, I believed I could lose my salvation. Went to a church that taught that. I went to a church that taught baptism is part of salvation. Right? So what I'm saying to you is that we're not going to say, that's right. But we're going to have compassion to bring that person here. Now, when a person first gets saved, lost people, I mean, new babies say a lot of things that are incorrect. I don't go on correcting. When I'm praying with somebody, like, all right, stop right there. That's wrong theologically what you just prayed. You got to remember who you're dealing with. It's a baby, right? So I was telling somebody on Wednesday night, if somebody got saved and they're a drug addict, they're a drunk, they're smoking cigarettes, I'm not saying, hey, you just stop smoking cigarettes right now. Like, I'm going to try to something to stop taking drugs, but I'm going to look at the root problem, guilt, bitterness, rejection, and fear, to help them why they went to it. I know a brother in Christ led to Christ a long time ago. He was hooked on crack. The drug addicts come to his house, but he got saved. He never did a drug again in his life. But I know other people that have struggled. They've struggled with some of those things. It didn't happen overnight. I'm not saying they should keep doing it, but are we going to have compassion through that time with people? Or are we just going to give up on them? So here, you make a difference. It's talking about somebody who is wrong. You're trying to bring them back. So showing them compassion by telling them the truth. Because truth is important. Doctrine is important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theonoustos, God breathed. It's not man's word. And it's profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof. That's the idea of rebuking somebody of sin. Correction, somebody's in error, bringing them back. That the man of God may be perfect, verse 17 talks about. So the word of God is enough for you to become like Christ and to do all the work God's calling you to do. So we want to expose that person to the word of God. The truth. And what's that going to do? That's going to change it from the inside out to be more like Christ. So what we want to do is the outside. Stop doing this. Stop doing this. Clean the person up on the outside. It works from the inside out. And that takes time. I'm still overcoming things in my life. I've been saved, I don't know how many years now. Almost 40. I was saved in 1983. Even as a pastor, I've grown. Right? You may not think so, but I have to some degree. Paul told Timothy, watch out for your life and for what you believe. Here's the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, there's your life, your lifestyle, and unto the doctrine or the teaching, what you believe. Because what you believe will determine how you practice, right? Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear it. And the context here is talking about false teaching. It's not talking about salvation. Right? So you're going to save yourselves. Some believers, listen, I've seen them, even myself, sometimes we all drift away. I'll talk about the prodigal son next week. We drift away for a minute, for an hour, days. Days can turn to months, and months can turn to years. I know people who love God have drifted away from God today. And the thing we have to be careful of is when you drift away and you're not reading your Bible, what you tend to do is you take what you've learned and you water it down because you have to justify why you're living what you're doing. I've heard people say it. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I'm living with this person, I'm doing this, or whatever it is, and they're Christians and not married, and they say, well, God knows my heart. You know, God understands. You got to be very careful. And that's what happens. That's why this, the truth, the lifestyle, they go together. So think about it in your own life where we've watered down the truth. We know this is the truth. And we want to certainly do this, and we water it down. Be very careful of that. The Word of God is the same. It never changes. It's what sets us free. So I was talking to this backslidden Christian. They've been saved many years ago. This was at the New Haven Green. As I was talking to him, I was telling him, look, you can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. You're eternally secure if you truly got saved. But you need to go back living for God again, because when you're not living the Word of God, it's destroying your life. And unfortunately, the people around us. So it's very important to, you know, I tell these people, get back reading the Word, get back praying. God wants to use you. Get back to a local church. It's important. And that leads me to my next area. It's sanctification. Living for God. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm not going to rush through this, and where I stop today, I'll just pick up in 2 weeks. John chapter 8, and this is where the woman and, not the man, but the woman is brought in adultery to Jesus. All right? Now, we know in the Old Testament, what was the consequence of having adultery? What was it? They would stone you to death. The man and the woman. They didn't bring the man, by the way. They brought the woman. Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives. It was kind of like the Feast of Tabernacle. It was just ending. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So she was guilty. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they say, this they say, tempting him. So watch. They're saying, okay, Jesus, should we stone this person? Now they had, in Romans, if they said yes, Romans said, what are you talking about? You can't kill anybody. But if he said no, he'd be going against the law of Moses. See? They knew either yes or no, you're in trouble. Verse 6, that they may have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down his finger and wrote. It's the word grapho. It's where we get graphics from. And everybody says, what did he write? I don't know. Some say he started writing the Ten Commandments. Some say he was writing the sins of the Pharisees. I really don't know. Maybe a message to the Pharisees. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. So what is that sin? What was he talking about? Some say it was general, but maybe it was the very sin of adultery. They say, well, I have committed adultery. What did Jesus say adultery is? When you lust after a woman in your heart, or a man. Now, who in this room has never done that? You know, you ever watch people out there witnessing, and people say, you ever commit lust in your heart? You know, people say, no, are you kidding me? I got a person the other day said, I never lied. I said, what? Are you crazy? So look, they were guilty of the very same thing this woman was in their hearts. Yeah. That's what Jesus was getting at. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he just wrote some more. Maybe finished the Ten Commandments. I don't know. And they which heard it being convicted, they were convicted. Watch this. They were convicted, but they didn't repent. They didn't repent. They dropped the stones and they walked away. Right? Because that's what it says. And went out one by one, being of the elders, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He had the only one that had the right to do that. go and sin no more. So a couple of things I want you to focus on here is that Jesus had compassion on her despite her sin. That's the first thing I want you to notice, right? And we must be careful, now watch this, of moments in people's lives, in our life, that have said sinned against us or done something, and now we have labeled them. They're always going to be like that. And that's what you think all the time of that person. That is so wrong. And Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to throw it on the board for you, 1 through 5. He says, judge not that you be not judged. He's saying a once for all judgment is so wrong. He goes on to explain, though, watch. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And that is the truth. What you're going to put out, it'll get back to you. And why beholdest thy thy mote? It's karphos in the Greek. It means a dry twig or like a straw, like sawdust. I got sawdust in my eye that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not, excuse me, the person I'm looking at as the mote, that not the beam, and that's dakos, and it's the idea of a stick or a timber. So that's in my eye. It's just like me. I'm an eye surgeon, and I'm trying to work on your eye, and I got this 2x4 in my eye. I'm trying to, that's ridiculous, right? And then he says, how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye. And what would that mean? All the things we're just learning right now about compassion. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be doing that. I'm going to go speak the truth in love. It's not going to be once for all. I'm going, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, I'm going to, he the Spirit shall go to restore such a one. Yeah, that's how we're going. We're not going to pull them down. We're going to help the men to lift them up. We're going to speak the truth. And then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. But listen, Jesus was just as compassionate about her sin as he was to forgive her sin. Because he said, go and sin no more. Right? And remember, Jesus would die for her sins in the future as an adulterer. So he talked to her directly to her face, not behind her back. Think of all the times we've talked about people behind their back. Instead of we love them so much that we're going to talk to them face to face. You ain't helping nobody. I'm not helping anybody by talking behind their back. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it's a call today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if I love you enough, I'm going to come and talk to you. And it's about sin, by the way, and not all these opinions, right? I'll make something up. Okay, we'll just talk about health. Don't wear a mask, wear a mask. Get a shot, don't get shot. Blah, blah, blah. I can go on and on and on about all of those things. This, when you're sick, you should do that. You know, don't be so, we're so compassionate about those things sometimes. And we'll talk about people's back. So make sure it's sin. Somebody asked you your opinion. I learned that a long time ago. I used to get, you know me, I get sick. Thank God, in 14 months, I haven't gotten sick, and I just praise God. I'm not going to say, this is the reason why. I took this. I used to do that before, and then I get sick. Like I'm a hypocrite. Somebody comes to me when I ask me something, I'll ask them. But I'm slower now to speak anything except this book, because I know it's true. Eggs good for you? I don't know. They said it's bad for you now. Coconut oil is good, it's bad. Every day they change. The balance to reach out to people no matter what they have done and to love them, to bring them up. Now, if they don't want to follow God, We're not going to help them. I learned that so many times. There's now that part you say, okay, I'm probably jumping ahead a little bit here, but we have compassion, right? But that compassion can turn into enabling. And there's that line there that we got to figure out, right? So say a person's really struggling with money all the time. I give them $100, and then I give them another $100, but they never fix the problem. I drop dead. And I've seen it happen in families. The person is supported by this person, and I told this guy who was so guilty, he didn't bring up his kids the right way. He felt so guilty. So when older in life, he just kept giving them money. And I said, what if you die? How are they going to live? They're 35, 40 years old. We're not talking about a teenager. This is the very thing that happened. He died. You're trying to help them to get on their feet, fine, but they're going in the right direction. They got to fix the root problems. Or you can keep giving them fish all you want. You know, teach them to fish. So I get it, but lean more on the side of compassion to help somebody than not. Okay? Again, pray, let the Holy Spirit lead you. I want to put a statement on the screen. Living against God's word brings ruin, but living by God's word leads to rewards. And that's the truth. You know, sometimes people will say, hey, you know, they're drifting away from God. Look, I don't see any consequences happening. Just wait. Because if you're a true believer, I'm going to teach this on Wednesday night coming up. We're in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Just like you would as a parent, your kid's going off the best you can, you're going to try to bring them back on the path of blessing. Here's the verse, Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word, say, man, I'm not going to follow it, shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandments, obeys them, shall be rewarded. And some of the rewards are later, they're not here. I met a man in New Haven Green probably like 3 years ago. And I met this guy, and I started just sharing verses. He would finish the verse. I said this verse, he'd finish it. He said, and I said, what are you doing on this? He was drinking. I'm saying, what are you doing, bro? He's like, you know the word of God. You're ruining your life. Get back serving God again. He wants to use you. You can preach the word, bro. So out of compassion, I loved him. Like, I'll give you something to eat. Come on, let's go. But you got to get back walking with God again. Now, I can't believe this guy's doing this. Look at him. So we have to care about people. All right, let me kind of end sanctification a little bit by going through. There's three types of sanctification. It's a little doctrine for you, but it'll apply, okay? The first one is positional. Positional, all right? The moment you get saved, you're set apart. You're made holy by God. God only does that, right? If God just took away your sin, you're not going to heaven. He's got to give you his righteousness to go there because God's holy, so you have to be holy. He does that at salvation. All right, a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and such were some of you. And if you read those verses before, you're an adulterer, you're this, you're that. It's a whole list. You're a coveter, you're an extortioner. And then he says, such were you, but you're washed. And that word washed has to do with completely. And you are sanctified. That means positionally, you're set apart by God. And then you are justified. What? You're declared righteous even though you're guilty. Man, that verse, memorize that verse. Thank God every day. Look, Lord, I'm sanctified, but you're made holy. I'm going to be with you forever. Start your day with that. We'll help you to live the next one, which is practical or progressive sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4 says this, for this is the will of God, talking to Christians, even your sanctification, again, that word means set apart, made holy, that you should abstain. And that word, I looked it up, it means to complete yourselves entirely away from fornication. That's where we get the word pornography from. It's a general term of sex. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification, in honor. The only way we could do that is remember our position in Christ, meditate on the Word of God, yield to the Spirit, and then we'll live that life. No one's better than anybody else here. In the flesh, we're all going to sin. It's just dying to ourselves, abiding in Christ, all those things. Dying so he can live. And then this life of holiness will come out. So no one is better than anyone else in this place as a Christian. Because we're all no good. It's only abiding in Christ that can happen. And the motivation to live a holy life is what God has done for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, what he's done for you, that you present your bodies, your whole life, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right? Put down the other one is perfectly. And I'm going to get that in a second. You know what? I'm going to jump ahead because I want to end with one passage. So put down perfect sanctification, right? Positional, progressive, or practical. Philippians 3, 12, 20, 21 says this, for our conversation or our citizenship, it's in heaven. It's not our home. From whence we also look, talking about the rapture for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned unto like a glorious body, this redeemed body that we're going to get, according to working thereby, he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So one day, look, if you're a Christian, you're going to get this new glorified body. You're not going to want to sin. You're in perfect harmony in heaven. That's coming. Positionally, we're made that at salvation. We're going to be perfectly one day, but we're in the practical now. We're in that practical part of it. So I want to end with Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there. I'll end with this passage today. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And here's Paul exhorting the church at Ephesus to live this sanctified life. And what does it involve? And I want to show you this. Let's just start in verse 1. Be you therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Be like Christ. That's my theme to the day I die. You'll hear it in every message. Because when we're like Christ, we'll treat everybody at home right. The church, at work, we'll care about soul. That's the thing, right? When we're like Christ, we're going to live like Christ. We're going to care about things, right? It's the ultimate answer. And he says, walk. The idea of there's tread all over in love. As Christ has loved us. See, the same thing. As he has loved you, I want you to love other people. Right? I say it all the time. Jesus said it. I talk to people who've been really, and when I do counseling, I see people at the green, whatever, they're always like, oh, poor. They fall into self-pity. And listen, some bad things do happen. But we can't stay there. You know, Eric had a great time talking to you yesterday, man. You're so on. Forgetting the past, moving forward, man, I'm so excited. Stop looking at everyone's mistakes in the past, your mistakes in the past, and move forward. Right? Understanding how much God loves you. Other people will not love you along the way, but don't be a victim to that for the rest of your life. You're a Christian. Love as Christ has loved you. It's always this way. It's not this way. Because if I expect, oh, Linda, you didn't love me today, well, I ain't going to love you now. I'm not going to love other people either until she starts loving me. You're in trouble. We're living way beyond this abundant life where Christ came to us. It's so powerful, the gospel. And have given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication, again, the word pornea we get from, and uncleanness of covetousness. Listen, if I just had that, I'd be so happy. If I just lived there. Man, look at that car over there. If I had that car. Now, I'm not saying none of those things are wrong in itself. But they ain't going to bring you what you're looking for. It may not be once named among you and become a saint. Watch this. Neither filthiness, that's shameful speech, that's obscenity, filthy stories, nor foolish talking, that's silly speech, idle gossip. This is strong. Nor jesting, that's like vulgar innuendos, which is not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no whoremonger, again, the root word is pornea, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's saying, look, if a person is just categorized by that all the time, and they have no love for God, don't want to live holy, don't want to, they're not saved. Not someone who's struggling in this. Eric and I were talking yesterday. We still have the flesh. We still have the spirit. There's a struggle to the day you die. It's whatever one you're going to feed the most is going to win. Your flesh will never go away. Never. And then he says, let no man deceive you about what? The above things. And he's saying, you know what he's saying? He's saying, watch. There's going to be people who come in, not really close to God, and say, this is not so bad. We can watch this. We could do this. We could do that. He said, don't be deceived by that. Yeah. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, but not ye therefore partakers with them. For you know sometimes darkness, but now you are in the light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, it's moral excellence, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, those are the people who don't want to follow. That's why I come to a point and somebody's like, here's the truth, follow the truth. They don't want to follow the truth. I ain't going to help you. I can't. God's going to change you. It's not going to be me. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou, talking about believers, thou sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, that means carefully, thoughtfully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Talking about buying back up that time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord is. Father, we thank you so much for your compassion towards us. Everybody head with the head bows, eyes closed. You're here today. The first thing I have to ask is, have you accepted the love of God, his mercy? I didn't get to it, but in order to accept that, you got to humble yourself. God, Jesus died for you on the cross, but you have to turn from your sin, what you're trusting in, and repent and trust Jesus. You got to humble yourself and say, Jesus is the only way. He is God. He rose from the dead. I can't be saved. I'm no good. If you haven't done that, please come talk to me, someone else, that you could be saved. Positionally, you'll be made holy by God. If you're a Christian here today, look, first thing I want you to understand is how much God loves you, has compassion for you. First, because we can't give out what we don't have or understand. That's probably the biggest problem, is we don't rest in what Christ has done for us every day. And fill up with him every day that we can pour it out, starting in our house, at work, in the church. We'll be loving one another, showing compassion, helping our brothers, helping them to stand up. Yeah, we're going to speak the truth. We're going to do it in love, looking to restore, not to look to be right, to justify ourselves. See, I'm right, they're wrong. That's wrong. The ultimate goal is to bring restoration. So God, give us wisdom. Help us to live like you lived. We thank you for your compassion and help us to extend it. We pray for all the lost people in our family, friends, coworkers. We want to show compassion to them. Help us, Lord. Practical things I didn't get to today, but just reaching out, helping somebody physically do something. Make a difference. Through your compassion. Thank you for your compassion today. In Jesus' name, amen.